There's a term we use. It's called fighting fire with fire. Problem is, you can't really do that in a spiritual sense. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, Chris takes us back to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Now, we'll begin with the reading of God's word here in verse 18. But it all points to one key truth that we are learning, that the end of the road is really the end of the road. It doesn't get better in time. Worse gets worse still. As a friend of mine once put it, take heart. You're worse off than you think, but God's grace is greater than you could possibly imagine. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
Sin has very serious consequences, and this is serious. I know everything's light today, and we can be light. We can be happy and joyful. We should as Christians. But there are times we need to be very serious, don't we? And this is a very serious issue. The word here for wrath is important. There are a few different words for wrath in the Bible. You have sometimes wrath used meaning the heat of violence. You have wrath used that speaks of God's unleashed fury. But the majority of words, especially the word used in Romans 1 here, is describing his most intense, hottest wrath, which has the sense of growing ripe over a period of time. And that's important. Paul uses that this wrath has grown ripe over a period of time, and it's being presently revealed. Now, this is important because what Paul is not saying is that God is just flying off the handle and exercising, unleashing wrath in fury or outbreak with no rhyme or reason. Romans 1 is saying that God is exercising his wrath that has grown ripe upon those who continue and continue and continue to behave in a certain way. The full development of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now he's showing us this. It brings about a whole kind of urgency, doesn't it? And that's what he's driving for us to see. What is this? Well, many have answered this and they've said, well, look around us. Look at all the natural disasters that are happening. Look at the tornadoes and look at the world. Look at the chaotic nature of things. Does God judge in that way? Well, you can't read Revelation without reading the trumpets and the bowls and these sort of judgments and realize that, yes, God is exercising wrath upon the earth in this way. Jesus spoke of the fact that there would be famines, that there would be pestilences, that there would be earthquakes in various places. These things are all the beginnings of birth pains. So while we can't interpret them as to who they're against or why, we can understand that they are manifestations of the ultimate judgment day to come. They are like birth pains. But that's not what Romans 1 is describing tonight. Romans 1 is not talking about events like Sodom and Gomorrah, or the flood or natural disaster. Romans 1 is defining for us the wrath of God. How it's being revealed. It's a wrath that is growing ripe. It's a wrath that has grown ripe. Now, if you contrast this at the beginning of chapter 2, he says something really remarkable in chapter 2, where he says that God has been kind, that God has been forbearing with the intent that what? Well, Paul will say the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 1 is looking into the Gentile world. It's looking at all the Gentiles, and he's describing something specific that has happened. If you look down to verse 24, you'll have these therefores that are put together. You're going to have a few of them there. And those therefores are speaking of God specifically giving people or handing people over to their sins. Three times, he He gave them over to uncleanness. We're going to unpack this. He gave them over to vile passions. He gave them over to a debased mind. So you see what he's describing here. It's a full development of sin that has happened. And what did the Lord do? He gave them over in it. He let them go in it. Now, you have many verses that describe this process. You can't help but think of James 1 in this way when he talks about sin and he talks about desire, and that when sin gives birth, when it's fully grown, is the language that James 1 uses, it brings forth death. You'll remember 1 John chapter 5, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give life for him who is committing a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. 1 John, I believe, outlines what that is at the beginning, where it describes a path that people can be on. And it talks about people who say that they say they have fellowship. There's the beginning, while they walk in darkness. And then they go further. They say they have no sin. And then it goes further. They say they've never sinned. There's progression. There's progression. Sin is going somewhere. And Paul will speak of this in chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesians, where he says that the Gentiles are past feeling. It means that the conscience has been so seared, they don't feel the sin anymore. So, there's a process. There's a place sin is going. So here we are, in Romans chapter 1, and the apostle is saying that this wrath is presently revealed as he lifts the restraint, and judgment is seen in the lifting of that restraint where they go. They fully take the course they chose. So notice that development there. They continue to harden their hearts against the Lord, and at some point, this belongs to God. God says, that's it. I'm done. Sobering passage. Often Darcy and I will watch the news and, you know, we just have to turn it off. Have you ever noticed and feel how violent it's getting? Have you felt the level of sin and the things that are happening? The other night I heard the story of a man who murdered his wife, and I'm not going to go into the details. It's just so horrible, the things that he did to his wife. And the escalation of this, the perversity growing so much more, growing ripe, the cycle that we've been talking about. And we've seen this. We see these things, and we're seeing the escalation in society with crimes that are some of the most perverse things. And maybe it's just because we have the news in our living room, and years ago we didn't see it. But whatever the case, I'm seeing things run their course. My natural question is, in times of this, at least the world's natural question is what? Why does God allow stuff like this to go on? That's the question we always get in any disaster or any sort of perversity. Why does this good God let this stuff go on? Question's all backward. It should be, why was God so long-suffering for so long in restraining this wickedness? He's been amazing. You ever think that the escalation of evil in a given society means and is defining for us the end of Psalm 3? That God is answering the prayers of His righteous? We look at it and we say, it's just so awful. Amen, it's awful. Why is it awful? Is God saying, I'm done? It's a thought, isn't it? When you see the escalation, He's turning people over. And we sit as God's people and we're distressed about it. It is distressing. It's absolutely distressing. And we feel the manifestation of that sin come to horrendous ends in people's lives, and I hate seeing it. I know you heard this in the Sunday school class. I emphasized it in the sermon this morning. It is brutal, and it's a pain as God's people we just long to be out of. We long to be out of it. But Paul is explaining it for us, and he's saying there is a present manifestation of the wrath of God due to sin. And now you understand why the gospel is so urgent, you see. Have we made our message urgent today? God exercises his wrath, and now he starts to explain why in verse 18. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress means they hold it down. They push it down. It's blatant disregard of the law. And he explains how it's occurring. There's a suppression of what? Two things. General revelation. And he's going to say in chapter 2, conscience. So he says in verse 19, notice it there. Because what may be made known of God is manifest. It's evident, for God has shown it to them. So there's certain things that are clearly seen that no one on this earth can deny. And he says what it is in verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, creation all around us screams there's a God. Look up. You can't look at all this and deny that. You can't. You may want to tell me it banged together, but I'm going to respond with Psalm 14. The fool in his heart says there's no God. Creation doesn't just tell us empty things. It tells us certain things about God, Romans 1 says. What does creation tell us about God? I look out, and I guess I'm still thinking where I sat in Linden, but there was a beautiful Mount Baker, and the glory of that mountain sat there. And I look out at Mount Baker, and I see God's power. And I see his eternal power and Godhead. I see that there is a God by the things that are made. It is glorious. Well, God says, hardened man in his sin does what? Well, he proposes all kinds of things, that this was banged together, and he says all these sort of things. But the real truth is that they are pushing down, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and they're holding that down, refusing to accept the very clear things that are declared even in creation. So that's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth declares his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. It's there. It's all around us. Darcy and I would often go to the beautiful places in California, Yosemite and Half Dome, and just magnificent stuff there. She hiked that thing. And there were magnificent trees. And, you know, we would go look at these trees, and we would stand at these trees, and there would be all sorts of people gathered, even at Sequoia, to look at General Sherman, and we would be amazed at the tree. Two people are standing there looking at the tree. Two of us are admiring the tree. One says what? Wow! Look at the almighty power of God who could make that thing. And then somebody else stands there and they grab the camera and they travel all over the world to look at this tree, and they touch the tree, and then they start kissing the tree, and then they start bowing down to the tree. Now you say, I've never seen that. I have. In Humboldt County, I remember a woman named Butterfly. She was all over the news. And she moved up into the tree to protest the logging movement. And she married the tree. They had a ceremony. And she lived in that tree 2 years, married to the tree. Now I say, what a nut. But you know what? This happened to Israel. See, Paul says that they did not honor God, nor did they give thanks to him. What did they do in their thinking? Their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, I look at butterfly and I say she's crazy, but then I go a little deeper into this and I look back to Exodus chapter 22, and here they're at the foot of Sinai and they're looking at the glorious Mount Sinai. That was a glorious mountain, by the way. God can't be seen. They say, well, we want a God just like all the other gods in Egypt. Now, what we don't understand about Exodus 32 is that when they fashioned the golden calf and that when it came out, they held it up. And you know what they said? Oh, Israel, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They didn't create, in their minds, an alternative God. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of what? Isis. The bull, the fertility bull of Egypt. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. So this is much deeper, isn't it? I love Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Right? No, I got that wrong. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. You know, Hebrews takes that and it quotes what we never like to quote. It's the end of that song. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be, notice Romans 1, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It's Psalm 95. As in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom He was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey. Now listen, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's what Romans 1 is showing us. It's showing us the full course of unbelief, where it takes us, that we, if we were let go, we would take this theater of God's glory that we live in and we would all start worshiping and bowing down to it and we would deny the glory of the Creator. And that's what Romans 1 is showing us tonight. Creation itself is enough to render everyone inexcusable before this holy God. This revelation has enough bearing on the conscience to render that, says the apostle. And he says in verse 21, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became what it futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's what happened. This is why it's so bad. This is the course of mankind. This is what we've seen where man has gone. Now, in closing, do you understand why? Doesn't this put a lot of punch behind Romans 1, 16 and 17 now? There's a wrath revealed presently in creation. I mean, through the creation, there's a wrath revealed right now that they all suppress the creation. And then when we back up to Romans 1, he says, but there's another revelation. It's a special revelation. God didn't leave us in the darkness we chose. God didn't let us just pummel into it and stay there. God loved. And now that love has some real impact to me. That love was God revealed, He manifested, He revealed His love in the gospel, the good news. And what did He declare? There's a righteousness made available to you by faith. And that's how wonderful He's been. That's how wonderful He is. I want to preach that. I just want to come and I want to preach that because that is God's answer to the misery you chose and I chose. God delighted to give that in contrast to the revelation of his wrath. There's two revelations here, isn't there? The revelation of his gospel and his word, which he's given to you to save you tonight. And he says, anyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Well, we've got a lot more to say in Romans. I guess I just end this day by saying, praise God. It's been so good to you. Go home tonight and before you go to bed, thank him. Thank him for his care in your life. That he's loved you to pull you out of this as a believer. And that he's left us here to testify to his grace, that others might be pulled out. Thank him for his wondrous love that shields us, that protects us. And as he has promised in Psalm 3, he will make everything right. Let's pray to him. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you tonight for your kindness to us in the gospel. The situation here in Romans 1 is awful. And we hear it. We receive it because you've said it. Our flesh rages against it. But the Spirit that you've given to us testifies and bears witness that all this is true. And so help us, Lord, to see this in ourselves and to always be so thankful that you care for us, that you've loved us by announcing from the hilltops a way of escape through the blood and the righteousness of your Son. May our devotion and our love and our worship be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. With that, we conclude our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back with a sneak peek at tomorrow's program. We also have an invitation we'd like to send your way to join us for a conference coming up here soon. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But for now, to reach out to us, here's our contact information, agradio.org. That's a great place to start. Again, agradio.org. You can also email us from there. The email address, questions@agradio.org, is available even if you're simply using your phone or your tablet. Again, agradio.org, and our email address is questions@agradio.org. That website houses all of our archived programs. So if there's a program you've missed, or maybe there's an issue you think we've dealt with, well, you can go to our archives and make a search. We also have archives of past blogs by Pastor Chris, and we also have links to our other platforms that we're on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, it's all at our website, agradio.org. Also, as I mentioned a moment ago, we do have a conference that we are hosting here in Escondido at Escondido URC. It is the regional conference, Ligonier Conference. Sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground, especially in today's age, right? While the world seeks to dismantle those foundations of our faith, compromise threatens the church from within, and in times of turmoil, Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. So this regional Ligonier's Conference that we are hosting here in Escondido takes place May 13th and 14th. It's called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. Guest speakers include W. Robert Godfrey, Burke Parsons, Derek Thomas, and our own Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, that's the 13th and 14th of May as we study Psalm 11. You can register online. Go to our website, agradio.org, and click on the banner that you'll find down towards the bottom of our page. It's called If the Foundations Are Destroyed. And now, to give us a sneak peek at tomorrow's program, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
We live in a culture today that tells us that casual pleasure in terms of fornication is the ideal. And we are told to let people live a little. We are told to let people go ahead and do it. We give away contraceptives and birth controls in colleges like candy. It's awful. It's a sexual revolution we're in. And fornication and adultery and pornography are all the things that come with it. And it are steeped in a culture today that has headlong fallen into it. And Paul is saying to us tonight, you know what that is? It's a revelation of God's wrath.
Well, we cannot appreciate the good news until the bad news is properly understood. As we'll see tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.